This morning, I'm going to finish the series I started back on August the 1st. We've preached on the church now for over a month, and I'm going to bring it to a conclusion this morning. Now, if you're thinking, well, I missed all those messages, you can put your name in the back on there's a clipboard on the glass table that has four tapes or CDs, and you can get a copy of the whole series if you'd like. Brother Timmy's been taking care of that and doing a great job at doing that for us, and you can listen to the whole series. What we're going to do today is we're going to deal with some of the problems that I see in the church, and by that I'm going to specifically problems that I see in the Baptist church today. I got several of them I want to deal with. I want you to give me a good listen. I don't think everything's peachy in the Baptist church. I think the Baptist church is starting to drift. It scares me, and I'm alarmed at some of the things that I'm seeing. So I'm going to deal with that. Y'all give me a good listen this morning, and by the end of this message, we'll try to get all that in. So we're going to talk about some of the problems in the Baptist church. I was going to take you back and try to rehearse everything we've covered so far, but I'd lose half an hour trying to do it. So we're just going to focus on the problems that I see in the Baptist church. You ready for the first one? Let me give you the first one. There's a lack of emphasis on practical righteousness. There's a lack of emphasis on practical righteousness. By that I mean living godly, living holy, living morally. As you realize, I'm real strong on eternal security. I believe the Bible plainly teaches that you don't lose your salvation. I preached the message last Sunday night, I give you seven promises, and if these promises is true, it's impossible to lose it if it was real to start with. Not everybody that makes a profession of faith really had a heart change either. Now, you have to get that message too. I still got the promises on the board. And that's a distinctive Baptist doctrine that you don't lose your salvation. And it's an important doctrine in order for you to realize that Jesus did it all. Jesus didn't do half of it and then you do the rest of it. Salvation is all by grace. You got in grace by faith. You stay in grace the same way. It's all by faith that it might be all by Christ. And that gives you rest. And that gives you peace. And that moves you to serve out of the right motive. There's people who go to church because they're afraid if they don't go, they'll be thrown into hell. There's people that do their works so that they can keep themselves saved. The motivation for doing your works is because you love the Savior that saved you. That's why He wants you to do what you do. Now, the problem is, on top of teaching eternal security, with eternal security, you need to also teach godliness. The importance of God's people living soberly, righteously, and godly. And what we've done over the years is we stress security, and we need to. I'm not saying we don't. But in stressing security, we failed to come back and put with it the importance for those that are saved by grace to live a godly life. All God's people said it. And we've left people with the impression that we don't believe in godliness, that we don't believe in living right, that we don't believe in morals, and you know, all they have to do is pick out a few people that attend the Baptist church and say, look at there! Look at the way they conduct themselves. Look at the way they act. Look at the way they speak. They act just like the world. Is that what eternal security is? No, it's not what eternal security is. Absolutely not. That's not what it is. God's grace teaches you in Titus 2 to live soberly, righteously, and godly. And when you've been saved by the grace of God, you'll have a love for Jesus Christ that will change your lifestyle. Oh, God's people say it. And if it don't change you, there's something wrong with it. It will change you. Now, notice what a lot of emphasis placed on this in the Scriptures. I'm going to be honest with you folks. There's too many members of Baptist churches that are fornicators, adulterers, drunkards, lottery playing gamblers, gossips, and homosexuals. All these things should not be, anyone that's participating in these type of lifestyles should not be a member of one of the Lord's churches. We need to come down today to making a choice. Either be in the world or out of the world, but make a decision one way or the other. Quit straddling the fence. Because I know for one thing, this Baptist preacher's sick of it. How about you? Is anybody else with me? Either get in or get out, one way or the other. Don't straddle the fence. And one of the problems today is you have that in Baptist churches. An immoral lifestyle, and we've reaped the result of a lot of not stressing that. A lot of the reasons why is just a reflection of the way our society has become. Things are more wicked today than it was 30 or 40 years ago. The greater emphasis on sin in the world. Do you all agree? And instead of the church's standards staying where they should be, they've dropped. And the morality of members has dropped. And I'm telling you, it must not drop. The standards must not change. If you're here this morning and saved, I want you to notice 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Listen to the verse. If you can't find it, that's fine. I'll read it. And don't get involved trying to find it. You'll miss what I'm saying. That's what it says in verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. Everybody see that? The Lord knows them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ live in sin. Is that what it says? Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All God's people say it. If you name the name of Christ, that means you claim to be a what? You claim to be a Christian. I name the name of Christ. I'm a Christian. That means Jesus is my Savior. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. He's my King. He's washed me from my sin. I got a home in the Father's house. Now He says, if you name His name, then you leave iniquity. You leave that sin behind with His power and His grace. You leave it behind you. Depart from it. The Bible says in Philippians 4:13 that I can do some things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You say, why does it say that you need to depart from iniquity if you name the name of Christ? Oh, folks, because Christ's name's at stake. His name's at stake. Depart! Depart from iniquity, He says. Not continue to live in sin. You leave that behind because Christ's name is on you. And when Christ's name is on you, you represent Him in this world. When you go to work, and you're a Christian, you represent Jesus Christ there. You young people that go to school, you represent Jesus Christ there. And if you name the name of Christ and you live in sin, it reflects back on Christ. Chief and foremost, it reflects back on Christ. It reflects back on His church. See what I'm saying? So He says, depart from it. Leave it behind. Oh, if you're here this morning and you name the name of Christ, heed this. Depart from your iniquity. Leave these sins behind and move on. And move on. The woman that in the Gospel of John chapter 8, there's a woman that was taken in adultery in the very act. I mean, they caught her right in the very act of adultery. And they take this old girl and they bring her and they throw her down in front of Jesus, and they say, now, the law says she ought to be stoned to death. Of course, they quoted half the law. The law said to bring both the man and the woman. Of course, it's always woman's fault, is it not? Yeah, that's what it's. No, it's not always the woman's fault. Absolutely not. But they brought her down. They failed to bring the man. Probably one of their buddies. I kind of figure it's one of their buddies, something along that line. So they brought her in, slung her down. You know, Jesus forgave her. He granted to her mercy and grace. And I fully expect to meet her one day in heaven. He really did. I mean, she didn't deserve it. She got what she deserved. She'd have been judged, but she didn't get what she deserved. And I tell you something this morning. I'm glad I didn't get what I deserved. How about you? God bestowed upon me His grace and His mercy. He did this woman that same way. She could have been stoned by Jewish law. He said, "Woman, where is thy accusers? Is there none to accuse you?" And He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now and just have all your fill of sin. Go on and have a good time. I'll receive you just like you are, and you just go ahead and continue on in your sin." Is that what Jesus told her? Or does the Gospel of John chapter 8 tell this recipient of God's grace now, "Go and sin no more. Change your lifestyle now. Now that I've changed your heart, and now that I've given you forgiveness, now that I've bestowed upon you my grace, you go on and don't continue on in your sin." That same call is issued today. And that's what the problem is. What folks want, let me tell you what folks want. Let me tell you how they want saved from hell. That's what they want. They want the benefit of heaven, but they want to live in sin at the same time. That's exactly what they want. They want all the benefits of salvation, but they don't want no service. And I'm telling you this morning, if you're being born again and He's changed your heart and He's brought about repentance in your heart, you don't get no greater joy than serving your King. But that's one problem, is there's no practical righteousness stressed in many Baptist churches anymore. We need to preach against sin. And we need to exhort and to encourage those that have received God's grace and have trusted Jesus Christ to live moral and righteous and godly lives, because after all, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. All God's people say it. Ephesians chapter 5, one more passage and then we'll roll on. Look at Ephesians. Verse 8 says, "For ye were sometimes in darkness." Ye were. What they used to be. I was in darkness. You ever hear people sing a song, "I was in darkness, then Jesus found me"? I was in darkness. If I continued in darkness, if I'd have died in darkness, I'd have paid for my sins forever. So I was in darkness, but notice what it says now. "Now are ye the light of the Lord," or in the Lord. "I was called out of darkness into His light." Okay. Now what's the rest of the verse say? "Walk like a child of light." You were in darkness, and you know when you were in darkness, you lived in darkness. You practiced the deeds. What's some of the deeds of darkness? What's some of the deeds of darkness? We don't know what they are. Any type of sin is a deed of darkness. But we walked in those things before. But He called us out of darkness into His light. Now He says, "Walk like it." What's that mean? We've got a certain way we walk. To walk like it means to live like it. If you're a child of light, you shouldn't be living like someone that's in darkness. If He called you out of darkness into light, you need to be walking in the light, because it's a contradiction for someone that's in the light to walk in darkness. He's called you out of that. He's called you completely out of that. But we have a lot of that today. It's just not here, it's everywhere. I'm just talking Baptist churches in general. We have a lot of that today. No practical righteousness. And it's shame. And it's sad. You know how what happens, what moves you to be, live godly, live holy? A close fellowship with Christ. A close fellowship with Christ. If you're close to Jesus Christ, you'll find that you will live more godly.
But as you drift away from Jesus Christ, you'll become more ungodly in your conduct, in your speech, and in your life. I'm telling you this morning, there's too many professing Christians that look, speak, talk, act, and do like the world does. And God's Word calls us as God's people to come out and be different, to be separate, and to live godly. Oh, God's people say so.
That's one problem. Baptist Church is not stressing that. They're talking about its security, which they need to do, but they need to emphasize God's people need to live godly along with that, and they've not been doing it. And we've left people with the impression that we do not believe in that, and it's wrong. Number two, problem number two. Y'all agree with problem number one? You don't have to, that's fine. But I still think it's a problem. I think it's a mistake that Baptist has made. Number two. Now listen to this one. This one's a little bit long, but you have to listen to the whole thing. We're substituting the substitution of entertainment and emotion for the teaching of the Word and genuine Holy Ghost power. Or substitutes the substitution of entertainment and emotion for the teaching of the Word and genuine Holy Ghost power. Now, what we're basically doing, and it's happening all over in Baptist, they're pushing God's Word out. They're pushing it out. They're not making it the focus. And replacing God's Word with singing and testimony services. She said, well, don't you like singing? Yeah. You like testimonies? You ought to replace. Yeah, do. Top priority in God's house is to always be given to God's Word. After all, the church is called the pillar and ground of the truth. We're pushing that out. Pushing God's Word right out the door. Replacing it with the entertainment and all these other things. My, you got bingo nights and Super Bowl Sunday, and put a big screen up in the church, and everybody comes and has pizza and watches television. Instead of studying the Word, you can have that. It's not what a church is about. This ain't no entertainment center. Super Bowl Sunday, trying to compromise with the world because they can't get their people to come to church to hear the Word. So they'll hand them pizza and put them up a big screen. Stay at home if that's the way you feel about it. I wouldn't want a church full of pizza eaters anyway. If I have to hand you pizza and put a football game on television to get you to come here, I'd rather you go home. I'd rather you stay at the house. Give me people who want to hear the Word. Super Bowl Sunday. Ain't nothing but a compromise with the world. And at Christmas time, if Christmas falls on Sunday, they shut the services down. We're going to celebrate the Lord's birthday. We're going to celebrate it, but not inviting to it. When it's supposed to be about Him anyway, shut the services down. Ridiculous. You got bingo night, Super Bowl Sunday night, volleyball night, softball day. And you got to do all those things to do what? Why do they do those things? To pull in what? To pull in people. If you've got to stoop to those means to pull in people, you can have it. Amen. I'm telling you this morning, this always has to be. This has to be it. If this ain't enough to draw you, and you're a child of the King, and you're carnal and worldly, this is enough. This is why I come. And when I go to places that I don't get this, and if they got one of them little cards there, and they don't open this book the whole time, I came in hungry, and I'm leaving the same way. Amen. I didn't come to get entertained. I want to be fed. Feed me. So they substitute this. They bring in all these other things to tickle people's emotions and to please their flesh. Give me the book. Open her up and read it. Ministers are supposed to be apt to do what? Apt to entertain? Apt to teach? I'm sorry for going off like that, but I'm telling you, that's what's happening. And it's happening in Baptist churches. This has to be enough for you. And if it's not enough and you're a Christian, if you consider this boring, it's a reflection of your spirituality. I don't consider it boring. I want to hear it. I have to have it. God's Word says several things about this. You want to see people saved? Romans 10 says, faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Let me do that one more time. Faith comes by
hearing.
And hearing comes by what?
Word.
If someone's going to be saved, they need to hear the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to bring salvation to sinners. So that means if someone's going to be saved, they need to do what they need to hear it say. You know what the job of a pastor is? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. You don't have to turn there. I want to keep rolling. Feed the flock. You're a flock. I'm an under-shepherd. She's shepherd's the master. I'm just an under-shepherd. See, I work directly for Him. My job's to feed you. Feed you what? 1 Peter 2, 2 says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. You'll never grow if you never get this book. And it's going to sound real bad, but I will tell you something. You cannot grow on singing and testifying.
Amen.
The Word will make you want to sing and testify. But if you don't get this book, you will not grow. To this day, I've never understood this right here. If the Holy Spirit brings about salvation through the hearing of the Word, what Romans 10 says, if God's flock is fed through the ministry of the Word, are you still with me? If God's flock is fed through the ministry of the Word, if His people grow from the ministry of the Word, for crying out loud, how can it be spiritual when this book is never opened? Never to this day have I understood that. Well, I tell you, we had an awesome service. Is it good? I'm glad you did. Awesome! What did you hear about? Well, the book wasn't open. The Holy Spirit took over, and God's Word was never opened. To this day, I don't understand that. And I don't guess I ever will. This book is what God's Word uses to bring about salvation. This book is what God uses to teach and feed His flock. And what's happening in Baptist churches is they're pushing that out. They're bringing in all the entertainment. They're bringing in all these worldly programs to draw people. And I'm telling you today that that's nothing more than a compromise with the world and gives them a watered-down nothing of a church. Y'all agree with me?
Amen,
I sound awful this morning, but I'm telling you that's what's happening.
True.
Number three, you ready? Let me leave that alone and let you dwell on that a while. That was the substitution of entertainment and emotion for the teaching of the Word and the Holy Ghost power. Holy Ghost power. Holy Ghost works through the Word. Man, I've seen Him break people's hearts with the Word. I've seen Him take old, dead, depraved, rotten people and change their entire lives with the Word. What's been done here at Elizabeth Baptist Church has been done through the power of the Spirit.
Amen.
As He honors His Word, pushed it out. Pushing it out. Number three. Emphasis on evangelism without emphasis on discipleship. I'll explain that. Emphasis on evangelism without emphasis on discipleship. Just get them saved. Well, that's not the full commission. When someone's saved, what are they? Do y'all know? They're like a baby. You don't leave a baby. I mean, you ladies, when y'all delivered your baby, did you leave them there and say, well, let's see if you can make her? Down here's the house. You feed yourself and you get there. We'll see you when you get there. That's what people do with baby Christians, though. You get them saved and they go, all right, down there's heaven. We'll see you. We've done all we can do. That's not all you can do. They're babes. They need instructed. They need grounded. They need taught. They need to be placed in one of God's churches where they can serve Him through there. I remember talking to a young man, and he's I think he was zealous about the things of the Lord. They went to a youth camp and were witnessing to these kids, and they presented the gospel, and they give a call, and he said, you know, many of them were saved. I said, they all are. Wonderful. Man, that's great. I said, what are they doing now? He said, well, I don't know. I don't know what they're doing now. Did you point them to a church where they could be nurtured? Well, no, we don't fool with things like that. Son, that's an emphasis on evangelism without discipleship. You need to be taught how to be a disciple. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. You need to be taught about your faith. You need to be taught all of these things. And that comes from discipleship. What is the commission? After you're made a disciple, after you become a disciple, you're to be baptized. And what else does it say? Teaching them to observe all things. You teach them what to do. Teach them to observe all things what I've commanded you. So, big emphasis on numbers. And I listen, and people have done it for years. They keep stats of how many people they've saved. You ever heard any preacher doing that? You'll never hear me say how many people I saved. I never saved one. God saves them. Holy Spirit opens their heart, draws them, calls them, and He saves them. What you have is people get these little index cards. It's high pressure evangelism, and they'll go, and they're well meaning. Do you want to go to hell? Well, what person in the right mind would want to go to hell? What kind of question is that? Do you want to go to hell? Do you believe in God? Yeah. You believe Jesus died? Yeah. Say uh-huh to four questions and you're there. It's more to conversion than that. There has to be a conviction of your sin to where you realize you're a sinner and the need for a Savior. Man, people want the stats so they can say how many they saved. There needs to be an emphasis. No, we need to spread the gospel more than we are. Far more than we are. Way more than we are. But along with that, when a disciple is made, we need to teach him and ground him in the Word of God. All God's people say it. And that's what Baptist churches is the third thing are not doing. Number four, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Am I coming across tender this morning? I'm trying my best to. I hope I ain't coming across mean. But I'm just telling you what I see. And these are problems. Revelation chapter 3. You ready for the fourth one? An emphasis on the material rather than the spiritual. In Baptist churches, there's an emphasis on the material rather than the spiritual. You ever ask anybody how their church is doing? Did you ever do it? Say, how's your church doing, Jeff? You ever have anybody ask you how your church is doing? You know, and you do that, you know, most of you know what people say. They'll tell you whether they're building something or not. They'll say, are you? Well, we're building. They'll always tell you, if we're building a building, that's the height of greatness if you're building something. We built a parking lot. I forgot. We got a parking lot out here now. Build a parking lot, or a building, or an extension. Everybody wants to tell you about what they're building, because I guess that's how you determine how good you're doing whether you're building something. Then they'll tell you how much money. They took out an offering. Yeah, well, church is doing great. We're building a building. We took in $10,000. Pumped their chest all out. Everything's going great. They get building a building. They got money's doing great. Or they'll tell you how many they had in Sunday school. In other words, it's all numbers. And it's just like a business. And Baptist churches, in many cases, are becoming big businesses. It's designed to get people in so the revenue can go up, to cover all the programs, see. And it's just a business. Revelation chapter 3, I'm going to show you a passage of Scripture here. This is the Laodicean church, and this was an actual church. And got an evaluation from God. God evaluated it. And that's what they said about themselves in verse 15. It says, I know thy works.
that they are neither cold nor hot. That means it's lukewarm. That means it was sickening to God. Could you imagine God telling you that your church made Him sick? That scared me to death. This church said you're lukewarm. You ever get a good drink of lukewarm water? I've done it right from the pulpit. I thought someone put fresh water on Wednesday night. Some heathen didn't do it. 3-day-old water up here and drank it. Now, I can't spit it out in front of everybody. But I would have. This church of Laodicea was lukewarm. It wasn't on fire for the Lord. It was in a sickening state. Okay? But you know, they didn't think so. Notice what it says. Because thou hast said, I am rich, and I am increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. Oh, this church had a lot of money in it. They were rich. They had probably had a lot of money. They had a nice building. They had a lot of programs. All these things going on. And he says, notice what God said about them. And you'd understand not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. Whew. They had all the material things, Tim, but spiritually they were shocked. You don't judge a church by what the building looks like. I want a building that's clean and that you can sit in. You know, I'm not saying I want to live in a shack. But what I am saying is the size of the building and what the building looks like is not necessarily the determinant of the spirituality of the church that meets in it. That's not a determination of that. Great emphasis on the physical, the material things, as opposed to the spiritual things. When you read in the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Romans, Thessalonians, all those were churches. Every one of them was. Now what I want you to do when you go home this evening, I want you to look in those epistles and I want you to tell me what their building looked like. I want you to tell me what it says about their building. One thing. I want you to tell me about their building program. I also want you, when you look in the epistles, to tell me how much money they took up every Sunday. Then I want you to come back and tell me tonight what you found. Can I go ahead and tell you what you found? It don't say nothing about the building or the money or the amount. What it does say about is about their faith, their love, and their hope. It's the quality of the church that's important. The quality of the people. The spirituality of the people. God help us. God help us if we begin to emphasize material things when we do the spiritual things. But in many places, that's already taken over. I talked to a preacher not long ago. Talked to him about churches. Talked to him about the church. And he went on to about a 15-minute speech and how much money they took in. And how they were $8,000 over their budget every month. That means nothing in the eyes of our King if that church is not spiritual, if that membership is not spiritual. Do you all agree with me? Number five. You still there? Number five. Now y'all take a good listen to this one. This is in churches like ours. They believe in the doctrine of election. There's more emphasis in spreading election than there is the gospel. More emphasis in spreading election than there is the gospel. I firmly believe that God has a people called the elect. The Bible teaches that. I'll be honest with you. I don't know who they are. He never gave me a copy of the book to where I can concentrate on just who those people are. He tells me to go and preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature. And then he'll take that message and he'll call his people with it. Let me give you proof for that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. These things bother me.
I love the Lord's church. So does the Master. That's why He died for it. That's why He's seen in the midst of it. And I see the church in the United States just absolutely falling apart. And I see churches like ours falling apart. It can happen to us too. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Does everybody see that? He chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's what it says. Now what else does verse 14 say? That? Wherefore he called you by the gospel. The message that Christ died on the cross for sinners and rose again the third day is the message that the Holy Spirit uses to draw His people. Man, I tell you, evangelism hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It's still the same way. You need to preach the Word. You preach the gospel. The gospel is God's salvation message. The message that Christ died for sinners and rose again the third day. You preach that message, and then the Holy Spirit takes it to a person's heart and draws them right to Him. That's what He did when He saved me. How about you? If you ever see me walk down that aisle and try to drag somebody up front, there ain't nothing on the planet that makes me madder than seeing anybody do anybody that way. I'm going to tell you something. That causes false conversions, for one thing. I'm going to tell you something. You preach the Word and the Holy Spirit touches their heart, they will come. They'll seek you out. You don't have to drag them or embarrass them or put them on the spot. You depend on the Lord to do that. And when He does it, they'll come. He calls them with the gospel. In a lot of our churches, all they want to do every Sunday, that's what you hear. Election, election. My Uncle John was in a church. My Uncle John, of course, he was real sunshiny in the way he presented things. But preacher preached that almost every Sunday. That's all election, 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 that election. And when he got tired of that, he preached election. And Uncle John caught him out at the door one day and said, "Hey!" You know how he did that? "Hey, I believe that. I want to hear something else." Go to seed on it. They go to seed on one thing. We need to spread the gospel. And after people receive the gospel, we'll teach them the doctrines. Crying out loud. With many of the churches like ours, they have about 15, 20 people in them. Seriously, many of the churches that believe like ours have about 15 or 20 people in them. Put Sovereign Grace Baptist Church or whatever, or Five Points of Calvinism, whatever they want to point to edify what they are. But they stop spreading the gospel. And they like to say that they're not growing because people don't want the truth. That's not why they're not growing. They're not growing because they ain't taking the message of salvation out to a lost and dying world. He uses the gospel to save His people. And they've got hard, shellistic, and mean in their attitude. I believe those doctrines just as much as they do. I also believe in spreading the gospel and letting the Lord do the saving too. Number six, this is the last one. This is the hardest one, so I saved it for last. All the other ones is easy. The sixth one is accepting of the Protestant Universal Church view. It's the sixth problem that I see in Baptist churches. Now, I'm going to try to explain that here in just a moment. Okay, I'm just 10 minutes to explain that. Here's what the Universal Church view is. Roman Catholicism, the word Catholic means, wait, when you say it means universal. That's all the word means. And Roman Catholicism is taught that the church was worldwide and visible. Meaning, Roman Catholicism was the church. Okay, worldwide. In the Protestant Reformation, which I taught you about that last week, in the Protestant 1600 Protestant Reformation, the Protestant churches that came out of Roman Catholicism maintained a universal church view, but taught that it was invisible. Meaning that the church is worldwide consisting of every denomination and everybody saved. That was their position. And I've already taught, and I'm not going to get excited over it, that's not what the church is. It never was what the church was. Now let me explain that to you in just a few. The church is an institution that was established by Jesus Christ for the purpose of spreading the gospel, administering His ordinances, and teaching His people. Jesus established an institution to do that. That was the church. Everybody with me? The church is just like the school. Back there, our forefathers, somebody back there, our forefathers, wanted to establish an institution in this country for teaching young people. Y'all agree? What was that institution called? Called the school. Now, in carrying out the function of the schoolhouse, it's done through the use of local schools, is it not? Again, I'll say Poca High School, Winfield, Buffalo. They're local what? Schools. They have pastors. They have, principals. They have teachers, and they carry on their functions. Everybody see that? The school's not universal, then it's what? It's local. And if your child got up tomorrow morning and said, I'm not going to school today because I'm a part of the universal school of learning. Yeah, right. You get here and clean up and go to school, boy. Because you realize the school's local. But that sounds so funny, but that's exactly what people say with the church. The church is an institution. It's local. Has a pastor and has deacons, and is carrying on the Lord's work till He comes. When you're talking about worldwide all the saved, that's kingdom. There's two different things. You're taking the word kingdom and applying it to church. And you got people sitting at homes this morning saying, well, I ain't going to any local church. I'm a part of the true one. The true one is a local. Church of Jerusalem, Church of Antioch, Church of Rome, Churches of Galatia, they're all local churches. And I'm telling you, after you're born again, you need to seek out and find the Lord's church, join it, and serve Him through it. Because that's why Jesus Christ established it, all God's people say it. Now, I'm not done. Just let me, I had to explain that to you again. We've bought into this, that all the saved is the church. All denominations is the church. So that's led to something. You know what that's led to? We need to join everybody together. And here's the statement. Body of Christ is separated to all these denominations. We need to break all those down and all join together. And I'm telling you one thing right now, Satan's been trying to do that since he tried to do that through Constantine in 313. He wants to take false churches and unite them with the Lord's churches to destroy them with false doctrine. And that's how he works. I'm scared to death of that.
Amen.
Baptist churches is doing it. So since everybody's the church, then they have those union services. I didn't say union meetings. Union services. That's when they do it at Thanksgiving and Christmas. Used to be a Baptist church. I will tell you where it was at. At Thanksgiving time, we'd go across the road and have services with the Roman Catholics. There was a Baptist church in Charleston. At Thanksgiving time, did the same thing. Not only, then the news was there, bragged on. What a wonderful thing that was. Look up here at my eyes. I'm dead set against that.
Amen.
You said it's because you were ignorant. Yeah. That's because there's two different modes of salvation preached in both of those places. I believe you're saved by grace, through faith, and the blood of Christ alone. Roman Catholicism believes that salvation, there is no salvation outside the church, their church. And that the blood in itself is not enough to save you, and that all those works. We don't agree there. Someone comes forward, what are you going to tell them? Who's going to tell them? You see the difference? It's impossible. But since we're all the church, it's led to those union services. Okay? Let's just forget all those petty things and let's all join in together. You know? Salvation by grace is not a petty thing. Our forefathers died for it. Salvation by the blood of Christ is not a petty thing. By the blood alone is not a petty thing. That would be like going to Acts 15 and you had those that added circumcision to Christ, remember? They taught that unless you were circumcised, you cannot be saved. That would be like saying, well, that's just a petty thing. We can worship together. No, we can't. You're not saved through circumcision. It's all by the blood. And boy, they had a controversy over that. I still have a controversy with anyone who has the blood. But this universal church view, it's made that acceptable. Number two, remember where the name Baptist come from. I'm going to let y'all tell me. What was originally they called? Anabaptist. Anabaptist. I better say that so the girls back there in the back won't make fun of me. Anabaptist. That meant what? Rebaptized. What happened when Constantine made Christianity so-called the state religion of Rome? Okay. Then in 416, they made infant baptism compulsory by law. So if you didn't infant baptize, you was not only sinning against the church, what else was you sinning against? The state of Rome, what do you think they did to you? So they rejected that. They rejected what they taught as a false gospel. When someone would leave the state church and come to them, they'd say, wait a minute now. Why are you saved? They said they're saved by infant baptism. They said, that's not what saves you. They had to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And then you know what they then did? They baptized him. Because they didn't recognize the authority of the state church because they preached the false gospel, nor did they recognize infant baptism as a baptism because it's not biblical. So they rebaptized. Anabaptists. Baptist churches are stopping that fundamental characteristic the Lord's churches did all the way back to the first century. Stopping it. You know why they're stopping it? Because it's hard to stand for. It's hard to stand for rebaptism. So they're stopping. You say you say? Oh, good. How much? Where do you work at? Oh, wonderful. That's a pretty good salary. Come on in. Don't make any difference where you was baptized at or where you went. Just so you can put a good bit in the offering plate. That's what is the bottom line difference to it. Just so you can put more in there. If you come this morning and you want to become a member here, my first question I'm going to ask you is, are you saved? And if you tell me yes, you know what my second question will be? Why do you say that? What do you base that on? And if you then respond to me and say, well, I've had this happen to me before in the past, brother, I'm telling you. I asked a lady one time, I said, if she wanted to become a member, and I said, that's wonderful, let's go sit down and talk. I want to make sure that those that come in here at least have a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to apologize for that. Amen. So I said, what do you base that on? She said, well, I'm doing the very best that I can. She shook her head. I said, well, the very best you can ain't good enough. That's why Jesus died. Because we can't do it. We can't do it. But Jesus did. I know you're trusting Jesus. I know you're trusting Him. And the place that did your baptism stood for that same message of salvation by grace through faith. Baptist churches are stopping rebaptism. They won't do it. And they're filling their churches with people that still hold to those same errors. Say so, same Protestant errors that they come out of. And then you know what happens next? They water down their message from the pulpit because they're scared to death to preach some of those old landmark doctrines because, Brother John, they're afraid they'll make somebody mad. That's what happens. And I could give you illustrations of it, but I'm not. But I know places this happened. All they do is preach gospel sermonettes every Sunday. Every Sunday. They give their people no meat to eat. Meat to eat, that rhymes. They don't feed their people the word. Gospel sermonettes, practical living. no deep doctrines in the truth. None. They stopped it. They're scared to death they'll make somebody mad because they filled their assembly with people that don't hold to those truths because they stopped rebaptizing. They got the doctrinal statement still yet that looks good. If they send me their doctrinal statement, I say, wow! They make a stand for truth. But they don't preach it no more. Because they fill their churches with people that don't hold to those things. In rebaptism, you see the error of what you come out of. It keeps your church pure doctrinally. Hard to stand for. That's what's happened. Folks, this morning, that's six problems that I see in the Baptist church. Do y'all agree with me? Hope that you do. I'll quote them to you real quick. Accepting of the Protestant Universal Church view is killing it. It's killing the church. Number two, more concerned about spreading election than the gospel. Some of the boys are getting mad at me over that. Number three, emphasis on the material rather than the spiritual. Number four, emphasis on evangelism without emphasis on discipleship. Substituting entertainment and emotion for the teaching of the Word and Holy Ghost power. Finally, a lack of emphasis on practical holiness. Those are the six problems. Those are six problems I see. I want to see our church grow. Continue to grow. I know it's grow. Don't get me wrong. But I want to grow right. I want to grow right. I'm just on after growth for the sake of growth. I don't want to see 30 people added and then lose 15 of them to sin in 6 months. Really, I don't. I'm not trying to build a business here either, or an empire with my name on the front of it. This is Jesus Christ's church. That's the way I view it. This ain't a business. It's all about Him. This is all about Jesus. And bringing glory and honor to Him through this assembly. As I come to a conclusion this morning, we're not going to sing a song of invitation. I don't feel like singing one right now. I'll be almost about out of breath. I'm going to ask you this morning to take a look at your life. If you're here this morning and lost, I'm going to ask you to receive Jesus. You might know about Jesus, but you've never trusted Him. There's people that have a knowledge of Jesus that's never trusted Him. Have you trusted Jesus? If Jesus would come right now, do you know He's coming for you? If you've never trusted Him, I ask you to. The Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll save you right there where you sit. If you're here today and you're saved and you're living in sin, if you're saved and you're doing that, there's something, I can guarantee you're miserable. Because if you're saved and you've done that, the Lord's going to whip you. And I'm going to be honest with you. If you're truly born again and you drift off away from God, you'll never be happy. I don't care if you get a new job, make more than you are, or a new home. Nothing will ever make you happy if you're saved and not right with your King. What determines your joy is actually how close you are to Him. If you drift away from Him, you'll get miserable. So I'm going to ask you to rededicate your life to Him this morning. If you've drifted, I'm going to ask you to confess your sin and dedicate your life to Christ.